thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I know that as a pastor, I think about Sundays probably more than you. Someone asked me in one of the meetings this week, we give a chance for the candidates to ask a question to us, and they said, well, what's the biggest struggle in ministry for you? So those of us who are interviewing these candidates for having their minister's license, we had to answer this question, and I said, I hate weekends. And I had to justify what I was saying. Some of you guys, you love your weekends because it's no work, right? Pastors have to think of weekends just a little differently. Like, we're ramping up for a big moment. But I wanted them to be clear. I love worshiping with my church family. And I love being here with you. And I love seeing a full crowd. And I love seeing energy. And I love seeing you buying into what Steve is presenting and worshiping with us. And I love to see you buy into the words that we're sharing with you. No matter who's up here preaching on any given day, there's energy that comes from being together. And so I want you to know that as a pastor, I love this day and I love the opportunity to be here. And I'm thankful for all of you who have prayed for me and for Steve and our staff who have supported us in that way, because this is a significant experience every week. And I don't want us to miss that. It's totally free of charge, not on my notes at all. But I don't want us to miss the significance of what gathering together is. I don't want you to miss it for what it is for your children. I don't want you to miss it for your teenagers. I don't want you to miss it for your own heart and soul, no matter how old or how young you may be. Gathering together with God's people is an important step. It's an important act. It's not just something we do because we have to. It's something we do because it builds us up and it encourages us. So I really hope that you enjoy this time as much as I do. This is a season known as Epiphany. Epiphany is this on this Christian calendar. It's a word that means to shine upon, to manifest, to be made known. It is a time of celebration of God's revelation to all the world and especially to your heart. It follows Christmas, when God became man, when the divine became human, took on human flesh, and it's right before Easter, the culmination of the mission of Christ to rescue us once and for all. And so it is a celebration, and it is a moment for us to embrace the Word of God as a powerful revelation to us as well. God's Word, it's a revelation of God to every one of us. So to be in God's Word, we've challenged you as the church to be reading together from a reading plan known as the lectionary known as the Daily Office, which coincides with the Book of Common Prayer. There are reading guides still available back at the Welcome Center. If you have not picked up yours, you can jump in on any day. And I know it's been challenging for many of us to read all of those scriptures. I'd say few of us have been able to manage reading all of those scriptures, but many of us have chosen a line of that or a section of that, maybe just the Psalms or maybe just the Gospels or maybe just the New Testament, but you have jumped in. I've heard stories of how it's been challenging for you to get to understand what you're reading. It's been encouraging for many and inspiring for you. I know that God is going to honor the reading of His Word, so jump in. And let's lean into this season of Epiphany, of God's of recognizing God among us and manifesting Himself among us by being in His Word. I've also felt your prayers. The reading guide also has a list of things to pray for each day, and it rotates through staff members and board members and various leaders in the church and various ministries of the church. And I've appreciated and have felt your prayers through that as well. And so I appreciate that very much. I appreciate Eric Smith teaching a class on Sunday mornings, and we encourage you to make that a priority. If you can, be here at 9:30 and join in the conversation. You might feel intimidated by that, but you shouldn't, because Eric is doing a great job of just making it real practical and helpful, and no questions feel awkward in that room, and it's a great place to be. So a great way just to kind of listening or asking questions there together. So let's engage God's Word. As I challenge you every Sunday, pull out that insert, grab a pen, borrow one from your neighbor if you forgot to bring one. I'm sure they brought several. Let's take note. Listen for the Holy Spirit. Take notes for what you're hearing. Engage with the conversation. Ask questions on Facebook or Twitter. There's a hashtag that you can use, and I search that out a couple times a week to see if anyone's using that. I ask you to just engage with what you're hearing. Don't just listen to it blindly. I'm not good enough for you just to listen to my words alone. I need the Holy Spirit to infuse your heart for your journey and where you are with His Word and with what He's inspired me to share. And I believe when that all works together, we are going to be changed. We will be transformed. So we listen to the Holy Spirit within us this morning. All the passages of the lectionary readings have kind of splatter a little bit all over the place, don't they? There's Psalms, there's an Old Testament reading, there's a New Testament reading, there's a Gospel reading for every day. But I felt led on these Sunday mornings to spend time in a book that I don't naturally probably preach from. The book of Isaiah is filled with incredible truth. We've shared over the last few weeks how Isaiah was prophesying to a divided nation. At this point, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had been defeated and already exiled. The southern kingdom was facing incredible trial. Isaiah was warning the people of God's judgment because of their lack of faithfulness to Him. Then in chapter 40, on our first week, we notice this transition as He begins to speak comfort into His people. He's writing words that many of them needed today, but they're going to need for sure 100 years from now. And so God is using Isaiah to speak not only into their present time, but into their future time. And so we've considered in this series called Shift, we've considered God's call for comfort during difficult times. And all of us have faced difficult times. We've heard through Isaiah words that call us to the need of salvation of our hearts and our need to trust in God. We have felt compelled to draw closer to God as we have considered our current journey with Him. We've acknowledged our sin through the words of Isaiah. And I believe many of us have aligned ourselves with God's desire that you and I be a holy people, set apart for a holy purpose. This is God's call for us. And we get to today's passage, a passage that I have to admit, I could not imagine preaching from in a million years. Like, I read it the first time several weeks ago, and I said, maybe I will find another one on this day. Then I remembered one of the cool things about the lectionary, this reading plan, is that it forces us, especially those of us in ministry, it forces us to be in places in the Bible we wouldn't kind of naturally gravitate toward. I think for many of us, it's more enjoyable to read the Gospels than it is to go into the book of Numbers and dig right in, right? There's just more encouragement sometimes in reading about Christ than there is understanding the battles and the wars that took place in Israel's history. And so we find ourselves probably, if we would be honest, in the easy places of Scripture often, but the lectionary forces us to look at and to consider places in Scripture that are more challenging. And so I said, okay, Lord, if this is what You want us to do, we're going to look at Isaiah's 47th chapter, even though I find it to be very, very challenging. So that's where we're going to be today. For some of our time, is in this 47th chapter. Before I read it to you, I want to remind us who this is being written to. When we read it, we might easily assume that this is written to the pagan nation of Babylon. But I want to remind you that if it were written just to the nation of Babylon, it probably wouldn't have been included in Isaiah's scrolls. For Isaiah's writings were written primarily to God's people, to the people who were the inhabitants of Judah and the inhabitants of Israel. And so primarily, I think it's easy for us to kind of get to this place where we recognize these words were written every bit as much for God's people as they were intended for the pagan people of Babylon as well. These words were written to remind the Hebrews and us today that there's a clear message that God will always fight against that which opposes to His chosen ones. You cannot fight against God's will. Friends, you just can't do it. And these words remind us of this even in the midst of great struggle. So I want us to listen to these words today. We've done it where we've all read the Scriptures together. Last week, we had the supples reading the passage for us today. I'm going to read the passage for us. But I want us to hear these words not only as a judgment against the nation of Babylon, but judgment against many who are prideful and arrogant and who stand against our God. And maybe we'll identify ourselves, and maybe we'll identify others in this reading. But let me read this with you, and I'm going to kind of stop and start a little bit along the way. Isaiah's 47th chapter, verse 1. Come down, virgin daughter of Babylon, and sit in the dust, for your days of sitting on a throne have ended. O daughter of Babylonia, never again will you be the lovely princess, tender and delicate. Take heavy millstones and grind flour. Remove your veil and strip off your robe. Expose yourself to public view. You will be naked and burdened with shame, and I will take vengeance against you without pity. This ends the first quotation of God's judgment against Babylon. He's beginning His judgment by warning of things to come. And if you pay attention to the things that are to come, these are the very things that they've been dishing out against people for hundreds of years. These are the very things that they have caused people to do, the people they have captured. And God is reminding them that their position of being lovely and pure and tender, at least in their own mind, is about to become pushing millstones and grinding flour, standing naked, being exposed, an incredibly vulnerable position. So in the midst of this beginning judgment, Isaiah pauses here in verse 4, and he identifies the author of these words, and it's not Isaiah. Verse 4, our Redeemer, whose name is the Lord of Heaven's armies, is the Holy One of Israel. This is the only words in this entire chapter that are not addressed like specifically to Babylon. It's just this pause in the middle that says, this is the author of these words. And it identifies God not only as the God of Israel, but the Lord of Heaven's armies, the Commander-in-Chief, the mighty warrior, the one who will go to battle for them. That's a powerful remembrance of who God is. And I'm sure that this needed to be repeated to the people as they found themselves in captivity, as they found themselves exiled in the years to come. He then begins his next section by expressing frustration toward how they treated his people. O beautiful Babylon, sit now in darkness and silence. Never again will you be shown as the queen of kingdoms, for I was angry with my chosen people and punished them by letting them fall into your hands. This is a little offensive if you'll let yourself hear this. He's telling the Babylonians, you did not conquer my people. I let them fall into your hands. And sometimes we think we've done something, but what God is reminding them in this moment is that I allowed this to happen. And then he goes on, But you, Babylon, showed them no mercy. You oppressed even the elderly. Then in verse 7, God begins to identify the characteristics and behaviors of Babylon that he stands in complete contrast. Let's listen to them. You said, again speaking to Babylon, you said, I will reign forever as queen of the world. You did not reflect on your actions or think of their consequences. Listen to this, you pleasure-loving kingdom, living at ease and feeling secure. You say, I am the only one, there is no other. I will never be a widow or lose my children. Then in verse 9, well, both these things will come upon you in a moment, widowhood and the loss of your children. What he's saying here is you are about to lose your place of authority in this world, and you will lose people. You will lose people to even death. He goes on, yes, these calamities will come upon you despite all your witchcraft and magic. You felt secure in your wickedness. No one sees me, you said, but your wisdom and your knowledge have led you astray. And you said, I am the only one. There is no other. So disaster will overtake you, and you won't be able to charm it away. Calamity will fall upon you, and you won't be able to buy your way out. A catastrophe will fall upon you, and I already read that, and you won't be able to buy it out. A catastrophe will strike you suddenly, one for which you are not prepared. And then God is, I just love how God speaks, because He starts to speak my native tongue here, a little bit of sarcasm. See if you hear it. Now, use your magical charms. Use the spells you have worked all these years. Maybe they will do you some good. Maybe they can make someone afraid of you. All the advice you receive has made you tired. Where are all your astrologers, those stargazers who make predictions each month? Let them stand up and save you from what the future holds. But they are like a straw burning in a fire. They cannot save themselves from the flame. You will get no help from them at all. their hearth is no place to sit for warmth. And all your friends, those whom you've done business with since childhood, will all go their own ways, turning a deaf ear to your cries. Do you see why I would stay away from this passage of Scripture? Kind of a downer, especially on a foggy day. Like, this might be a little bit easier to read on a day filled with sunshine, but this is a real down day. Let's unpack this just for a moment. What is God identifying and saying to the Babylonians? What characteristics is He calling them out on? I list a few. Maybe you saw some others as well. I saw that He noticed that you have been oppressive to my people. God did not like that. He says, you've been arrogantly not considering your future or the consequences. That you are a pleasure-loving, a pleasure-seeking nation. All you want is ease. All you want is to be pleased. You find security in your own abilities, in your own military strength. In that phrase, He says, but there is none but me. You blindly believe that no calamity, no hardship will come your way, that somehow they've become immune to struggle. And probably, in some ways, the most strongest condemnation here is that they trust in magic and astrologers and sorcerers, and they do it behind the scenes. They do it in a way that they think no one sees what they're doing, but God knows that their wisdom and direction is coming from things outside of Him. They're coming from things that they are creating. Does this sound familiar to anybody? I have to be honest. I was reading this and going, wow, this makes me feel all too comfortable with where we are as a world today. I want to be really honest with you. I love our nation. I love our nation. I am humbled by those who have fought and who fight today to keep us safe. I believe we're a great nation, but I also believe that we are incredibly lost in so many ways. And not just America, but I believe our world and our society is as well. And it scares me. It scares me to see the world that our children are going to inherit. And that's not a political statement. That's not directed toward a new president. That's a statement that just acknowledges just how detached I believe we are as a people, people in the church and people outside of the church, from understanding what God truly desires for us. Our arrogance as a nation, how we desire to experience pleasure and to make things easier. I mean, we live our lives expecting, even demanding, security and prosperity. That's what we want. And while that's not inherently 100% evil or wrong, the problem is that when we place our hope in our prosperity, it's a problem. Because our hope must be placed in God alone, not in the power of our government or in our own hands and abilities. This is really hard for men. I mean, we want to fix everything, and we want to be strong, and we want to have a plan, and we want to retire, and we want to do all these things. I think that one of the coolest things of our nation took place on Friday. A peaceful transition of power from one president to another. I find that to be fascinating. And I have to admit, I love Washington. It's one of my favorite cities to visit. We've had family that have lived in the greater D.C. area for nearly 25 years. And so I've had an opportunity to be in that city probably over a dozen times. I could sit in Arlington for days. There's something tranquil about it. There's something really amazing about it. And so I kind of get into moments of politics like this where I witness the nation functioning in this way. I couldn't watch the inauguration on Friday because I was tied up with those meetings I mentioned earlier. So I was really weird, and I watched it via YouTube yesterday. How many people just love the inauguration so much that because they missed it, they watched it online separately? I'm a little different. But I was curious the words that were going to be shared and everything. And I was really struck, honestly, by the tone and the words that President Trump offered, because they were based on the foundation of our strength and our wisdom. And honestly, that'll never work. I am not anti anybody in this arena, and I am not standing on one line or the other in this. But if our understanding of where the true source of strength and wisdom is not clearly articulated, we're off. We're off balance. And so there are a couple of words that he said that just, they startled me partially because of what I was already reading and considering. And so I want to read these words from the inaugural address. Every decision on trade, on taxes, on immigration, on foreign affairs will be made to benefit American workers and American families. We must protect our borders from the ravages of other countries making our products, stealing our companies, and destroying our jobs. Protection will lead to great prosperity and strength. And then he says, I will fight for you with every breath in my body, and I will never let you down. We will bring back our jobs, we will bring back our borders, we will bring back our wealth, and we will bring back our dreams. With all due respect, Mr. President, you will let me down. And you may work as hard as you possibly can, but you won't let me down once. You're going to let me down multiple times. I place no confidence in him as our president, as a man, to bring back these things, because that's not where I believe the true source of strength and wisdom comes from. And no matter who would have said those words, that would be my response. You meet with a financial advisor who promises you a return, walk away. There's no promise of any return. We're just placing our hands and our trust in God for anything in our life. And so I read the confidence and maybe the arrogance and the pride in these words and go, oh dear Lord, help us, because this is not the hope of our country. This is not the hope of our country. Our God is the hope of our country. And I yearn for a leader to stand with the integrity to say those words, because that's what I truly believe. I don't believe any man or woman can stand in that office and bring back one element of security, because our world is filled with sin and it's filled with evil that seeks to devour and to destroy. It always has been and it always will be. That's what our world is kind of about. So my hope, my only hope for our future and for our country and for our world and for my family has to be, it must be 100% placed in my God, our Creator and our sustainer. So I drew comfort from Psalm 62 this week. I wait patiently or quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken or never be shaken. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and my honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. The author of a timeless devotional guide, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, says it like this: if I put my trust in human beings first, then the end result will be my despair and my hopelessness toward everyone. I will become bitter because I have insisted that people be what no person can ever be, absolutely perfect and right. Never trust anything in yourself or in anyone else except the grace of God. Oswald is right. Because in so many ways, the world hasn't changed at all. In so many ways, the world is exactly like the Babylonians. The same temptations are present that were there thousands of years before us. They're present here today. We are tempted to be a prideful and arrogant people, self-sufficient. We are tempted to be people who take care of our own stuff and mind our own finances and just lead ourselves with our own wisdom. And yet that is exactly what God is pronouncing judgment against the Babylonians for in this era. In fact, even Jesus acknowledged this at the time He was alive. And it's recorded in His very first sermon, recorded in Matthew chapter 6. I realize it's a little long, but I want to read elements of this chapter to you, because this is the message of Christ for us today. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot or do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will be also. Down to verse 24, no one can serve two masters, For you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. In other words, you cannot love God and be enslaved to the pursuits of this world. That is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? And then he goes on to talk about, look at the birds of the air and look at the lilies of the field. And if God takes care of them, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith, he says, down to verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers. And I highlighted that in my text because I could easily say, these things dominate the thoughts of my followers. And we probably would agree. But he says, that ought not be. He says, these things, they can dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Jesus is speaking directly into our hearts today, even though He spoke these words 2,000 years ago. He speaks them to those of us who are struggling either with our pride and our arrogance about the future, and He's speaking to those of us who have fear and worry about our future. And I ask this question of myself, what does it tell me about our hope and my hope and where my trust is placed if I'm either arrogant or prideful, or whether I'm looking at the future with deep worry? I mean, if we have placed our hope in man or in ourselves, we will either be too confident or too terrified. If we've placed our hope in man, we will either be too confident or too terrified. But if we place our hope in God, then we can have the peace and the hope that only He can provide. Only God can provide joy and true confidence and assuredness and wholeness. Only He can do that for us. Joshua was had a huge job before him. Old Testament leader, he was charged to lead God's people after a fairly famous leader died, Moses. That's a big job, big shoes to fill. And as Joshua is calling God's people back to renew the covenant they had before God, he says this, and it's recorded in Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I tell you what, I read that again this morning and I wrote out to the side, this should be above every doorpost of every believing family in every house, in every place around the world. That passage alone. Because there are gods in the land in which we live. There are idols in which we are challenged and sometimes tempted to follow. Many of them are built in our own strength and with our own hands. But God consistently through Scripture is saying, lean on me alone. Trust in me alone. I want you to hear this. This is not an anti-American message. It's not. It's an anti-pride and an anti-selfishness and an anti-self-sufficiency message. God pronounces judgment against the Babylonians in Isaiah 47 against their self-sufficiency and their arrogance because they believed they would last forever. They blindly believed that they would be a power forever. And just because I think our nation is walking similar steps, and just because many of us, me included, feel like we're walking similar steps, I want to treat these words as judgment against Babylon as actually judgment against my house. Because I want to be cautious not to trust in my own abilities, not to trust in my own wisdom, but to trust in God and to trust in the direction He leads me. The Babylonians had never the sight or ability to understand that there is no power and no authority in this world outside of that which God allows. And I don't want to make that same mistake. So, how is God calling His followers? How is He calling you and I to live differently than the Babylonians? Primarily, I believe God is challenging us to live differently in where we place our trust. Yes, trust for our souls, and yes, for our eternity's sakes. But practically speaking too, we need to trust God with our finances. We need to trust God with our relationships and our marriages. We need to trust God primarily in our ability to parent and in our futures, in the futures of our children. We need to trust God with our occupations and in our calling to serve those around us, because every one of us has a calling to serve those around us. I believe with all of my life that we were created in the very image of God. And so therefore, everything you do and every word you use is holy and divine. Every moment of your life, every difficulty and every smile is a divine moment of God, because you were created in His image. So there is nothing that's more holy. This church is a great place to gather, but it's no more holy than your dining room table to gather and have holy conversations and moments of sharing love with one another. Every part of your life is to be placed in the hands of God because it is holy. The Babylonians trusted in themselves above all else. They trusted in the gods that they would conjure up in their magic arts. But we are called to be a people who trust in the eternal work of the one true God. Every part of our life, every corner, every scar, and every smile. I'm going to invite Steve and the guys to come up and lead us in a final song of kind of response to this. But I have a couple of questions I want you to think about and to ponder as they come. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to listen. I want you to evaluate your life just for a moment. Is there an area of pride that you need to give back to the Lord today? Is there an area of arrogance that you would say, I've got this, this is mine, it is my world, it is my kingdom? Is there an area of pride that you need to give to the Lord today? Is there an area of trust that you need to place in His hands today? An area of worry and fear, an area that just has you torn up inside. Can you place that in God's hands today? Is there an area of sin that you need to seek forgiveness for today? Is there an act in your life? Is there a moment that you know that you walked away from Him, that you need His forgiveness? In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar, a place of prayer, a place of seeking, a place where we're not seeking God, the pleasures of this world, we're seeking the will of God. And I will challenge you to come and to offer those things to God. Repentance of our pride and our arrogance. Repentance of our fear that we have allowed to wreck our lives. Repentance of sin that has come into our lives. Would you give back to God your kingdom? Would you place in His hands your life? And would you seek only what He can give, the salvation of your souls today? I want to invite you to join me here, because this is where I will be today, asking God to help me in every one of those areas of my life, because I need it. Because there are areas of my life of pride and arrogance. Because there are areas of my life, of my future, that has me quite terrified, and I want to place those in His hands. There are things that I need God to help me with. And maybe you would join me and say, Terry, I stand with you. I need that as well. Maybe you'd like to come to a place of prayer. Maybe you would like to lay this down before Him and join me at the altar of prayer, at the altar of trust, at the altar of seeking God, at the altar of hope. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me as we do? God, we need You today more than ever. We need You to fill every corner and every crevice of our lives. God, today I fear that our nation and our world and my home is following in the same footprints, in the same path of Babylon thousands of years ago, where we've walked in our own pride and our own arrogance and our own ability to think that we've got it all figured out. God, help us to learn from the past. Help us to hear the words that You are the God of Israel's army, the God of heaven's hosts, and You call out to us today with an opportunity to come back to You, an opportunity to steer our path, our hope, and our trust in You alone. God, will You come? Will You empower some to come and to seek You at a place of prayer today? And as they do, will You empower them to turn over their pride and turn over their arrogance. Help me to do that, God. Will you empower some to turn over their fear and their frustration about the future and their uncertainty about what will happen in their future with their children and their parents and their own livelihoods. God, some will come today seeking forgiveness of sins, and I pray, God, that you would be quick to give them the hope and the peace that comes when we acknowledge our sin before you, a loving God. Be in this moment. Help us to sing this prayer of deep need, and help us to sing it from the very depths of our soul as we come before you. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.